We are continuing in 1 Samuel. We are now in chapter 15, looking at the interchange between Samuel and Saul. This is a continuing relationship we've been following ever since Samuel anointed Saul to be the first king of Israel. And before I read this, I'm going to open by asking the Lord to guide us in understanding his word. Let us pray. Father, again, we come to you with grateful hearts, recognizing that often we fight with tares and weeds that want to choke us and strangle us and distract us from growing and producing good fruit. And your word is what helps us sink our roots deep into good soil. And we pray now that through your Spirit, you will use your word to help us grow in our relationship with you and to change our relationship with others, that they'll become more Christ-like, more edifying, more strengthening, more honoring to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As in previous chapters, chapter 15 is somewhat lengthy. It has a lot of details I just can't get into one lesson. So I'd encourage you, perhaps this afternoon, on a Sunday afternoon, just to sit down and read through all of chapter 15. It'll fill in some of the holes that I'm going to have to leave just for a matter of time and coherency. But it's a magnificent picture into these early days of Saul's kingship over Israel. And I'm going to start at chapter 15, verse 10. And read down through verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And Saul said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to be looking at sacrifices for God. Or another title would be your bleeding sheep. And I have to spell that. It's bleating, not bleeding. We think of sheep and sacrifice. In this case, it's just the sound of the sheep, that baa in the background, that is the real problem. And it shows up in how Samuel interacts with Saul. Now, we're watching. If you notice carefully, there is a character change in Saul. From the man who was out chasing donkeys, was anointed unsuspectedly by Samuel to be king, who was hiding the baggage, humble and not sure of how to lead, to a man who has already taken onto himself offering a sacrifice, which he should not have done, and a man who has, we'll get into this in a minute, but has raised a monument to himself. I hope you noticed as I read this, he kept talking to Samuel about your God, rather than my God, our God. There's been a change in Saul's attitude, his heart, that God gave him a new heart, but Saul has become proud. Saul has become self-centered. He is impressed with his own abilities as king, and all we're going to see for the next many chapters is how that unravels in his life and the effect it has on the rest of Israel. Saul is playing games with God. Now, we all know what happens when you play games with God. He always wins. The deck is stacked. The odds are 100% to zero. God's going to win. And yet, for some reason, not only Saul, but we ourselves think we can play games with God. God's command in this particular situation was to destroy the Amalekites because they did not aid you while you were in the wilderness before you came into the promised land. Because they were enemies, they attacked you. They must pay, and I want them completely wiped out. Now, we think this is a horrible thing. How could God say such a thing? But he knew what these people were doing. He knew how they lived. He knew that these were people who offered up their very own children as burnt sacrifices to their gods. He knew these were people who had incredible diseases because of their immorality and because of the way they lived their life. And even the children were not immune from this. They had to be taken off the face of the earth. And God's command was, don't even take the spoil. Don't even take things, as I've told you, and other things to take to yourselves. Now, do not. All of this is to be dedicated to destruction or to the use of God, but don't leave any of it alive, even the livestock. Now, we could come up with a lot of reasons why. We don't really know. But it could well be in my mind that the livestock too had diseases and illnesses that would have affected the flocks of the Israelites too, though they looked healthy and strong. We don't know. But the command of God was to wipe them out totally and completely, and this is my word to you. And Saul takes action. He calls together a huge army. We're talking about a couple of 100,000 people, a vast army that surrounds the Amalekites, and with God's blessing, attacks and destroys them almost. Instead of killing the king, he takes him captive. Instead of killing all of the livestock, they only kill the ones that are lame and crippled, blind and mutilated. They keep the good ones. They keep the good ones to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, you got to remember that in the burnt sacrifices, it was more like a feast, and once a particular portion was offered up to God, the rest was enjoyed by the people of God of the burnt sacrifice. But they had kept all of these for themselves, and even some of the objects, the gold, the silver, the embroidered garments, they had taken for themselves. They had not burned them up. They had not taken them and put them aside just for God. It was a spoil of war. Saul's attitude is, look, Samuel, I did what God told me to do, and even better than that, I've saved the best for him. I've saved the best for him. So we've got these great animals now that we'll offer up to sacrifice to God. We also realize, I hope you heard it when I read it, Saul has become so impressed with himself that he goes and sets a monument up to himself as he goes through the country. What's this about? Calling attention to what his leadership has done rather than giving glory to the God of Israel, who was the one who gave them the victory. Things are changing within Saul. And Samuel's response to Saul is, What is this bleating of sheep that I hear? Saul continues to be defensive. He likes to blame the people. He says, they did this. It wasn't my idea. They did. They saw this and they wanted to keep it. I had to give in to them. What Samuel expected to hear, what God wanted to hear after this battle, was total silence. No bleating sheep, no people crying out, just total silence from what God had commanded them to do. And then we get to verse 22, which I hope jumped out at you, because that is the essence of this whole passage. Is not obedience better than sacrifice? Now that's what we're going to be looking at. It was true with Saul. He wanted to make all this impressive sacrifice, and Samuel is saying, no, the fact is you didn't obey. And we may think, well, he got most of it. Well, with God, most doesn't count. It's all or nothing. You either obey or you don't obey. Your choice. God says, this is my word. He says it to Samuel, directions to Saul. This is my word. This is what I want. And this is a very important lesson this morning about understanding God. We like to have our own images of God. Richard described some great ones this morning in his message. But we all have these images, whether they're conscious or unconscious, what we think God must look like or act like or be. The only way we know who God is what he tells us in his word. And to understand who God is, we must know his word. And beyond that, to understand who we are means we need to know his word, because he tells us what we're like. He made us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So, like Saul, there are those times in our lives when we say, okay, God, I get the command, I read your word, but what about this? But wouldn't this work just, in fact, wouldn't this be a little bit better if I just did things this way, if I just approved of this particular thing or disapproved of that one? Isn't this enough? Surely this would satisfy you. If I don't have to do the whole thing, I'll get most of it. No. Are we trying to impress God with our sacrifices for him? Look, Lord, this is what I've done for you. I gave up this for you. I gave up this for you. Guess what? God's not impressed. He's not impressed with what we think we've given up for him. He's certainly not impressed that we have only partially obeyed what he has commanded us to do in his word. Things in the past, things in the present. The question is obedience better than sacrifice? Do we really think we can make God like us better because we're going to claim what we've given up for him? Oh, I could have had all this, but I decided to follow you. I could have done this. No. Not impressed a bit. God knows our thoughts and our hearts. He hears the bleating of sheep when he has given you and me a command and we haven't followed it completely. And it's causing us trouble. Those bleating sheep always do. Because in disobeying what God has said, we're going to bring trouble upon ourselves. We're going to be trouble on the ones we love. We're going to be in trouble on the ones that are strangers. That's the way sin works in this world. It's not just between me and somebody else. When you and I disobey God, it affects this world. It affects nature. The Old Testament is replete with examples of that. These natural catastrophes happen because of the sins of the people. God desires our love for him first. We're talking about sacrifices, we're talking about obedience. Even before obedience now, we've got to realize God desires our love for him first. And that's what takes us to the New Testament. And what God is saying to you and me is actually, I want it all. He's not talking about Amalekites here. He's not talking about sheep. He's talking about our lives, our thoughts, our hearts, our actions. He says, I want it all. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Jesus is speaking. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is powerful language. In other places, Jesus makes the statements, unless you hate them and love me, you cannot follow me. It's hyperbole. It's a figure of speech that says this is incredibly important. I am not asking you for part of your life. I am not asking you for partial obedience. I am saying, obey me completely. I want it all. And God's command to us is to love him first and then act. The way God has set things up through Jesus Christ and the gift of his Spirit now in our day and time is we love God first. Because we love God, we obey God completely. Because we obey God, there may be sacrifices made, but they're done joyfully and without sense of loss, but with a sense of pleasing God, not trying to impress him, not trying to show how good we are, but that's the way the system works through Jesus Christ. So in Matthew 22, verses 34, 35, and following, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You know that verse. We've heard it from our childhood up, but it is so powerful. It is so demanding. It is so all-encompassing, and it destroys those rules and regulations that we so dearly love to verify existence and to justify how we have not obeyed God's commands, and certainly not done that through a love of him. All right, Lord, if you say that's what I've got to do, I guess I'll do it. That's not what he's looking for. Obedience will follow love, and it is joyful obedience. We have his commandments because he loves us and because they make our lives better. We have his commandments. We have his command to know him and to love him, because that fulfills us being the women and the men, the children that God created to begin with to give him praise. And that gives us contentment. It releases us from fear. As Christians, we are not afraid of death. Christ has assured us there is much more than just this life. And as Christians, when there is a need, we are to run to it, not away from it. Total obedience to him out of total love. This is the nature of what it means to love God. We are not compelled to obey. We want to. It's not a matter of God having to twist your arm and say, all right, is it hurting enough now? Obey me. A little more, obey me. No. He desires our hearts. He desires our love. And out of that comes obedience. And it is not begrudging obedience. It is joyful obedience. Thank you, Lord, that I get to do this. Thank you that I'm in this place at this time. That's hard. But it becomes much easier when the heart is connected with the heart. Our hearts with the heart of God. We want to obey. We put our own desires and our own ambitions aside. And this is a lifelong process. We see in Saul just one event in his life that's going to lead to many, many more, where further and further and further away from God he wanders because he would not obey him to begin with. In our walk with Christ, no matter what our age, he continues to call us to obey him completely and to put our desires and ambitions aside forever, for in our entire life. It's not just as a child, it's not just as a teenager or a young adult or an older adult or a very old adult. The command and the desire is still the same. There was a book a long time ago, I should remember the author, but the title is just not coming to my mind, that describes it so well. The title of the book was simply, Your God is Too Small. And it confronted me as I read that and realizing my preconceptions of what God expects and what God is like are just totally wrong. The more I study his word, the more I understand what God is really like. And he is a big God, a powerful God, a just God, a loving God, a tender father. All because he reveals himself to us in his word. What Jesus showed us was his love for his Father and for his creation and for us. That's really where the motivation was. You read that passion event again. Why in the world did Jesus do this? Why would he allow himself to be falsely accused? Why would he allow himself to be arrested? More than 10 legions of angels could have come? That's tens of thousands of angels he's talking about. Why would he just say no to that? Though it was an option, and give himself over as a sacrificial lamb. Why would he allow himself to be tortured and actually killed, separated from his heavenly Father? Why the universe did not fall apart, I don't understand. It was a monstrous and wonderful thing when Christ died for the sins of the world. And when he rose back to life, there was indisputable proof he was who he said he was. The Son of God. As you may guess from quotes I have given in last lessons in the past, Philippians is way high on my list of favorite books of Scripture, and particularly Philippians chapter 2. You've heard me quote from it already in other lessons, but today it's just one verse, Philippians 2, chapter 8. And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus has shown us what it means to lovingly obey, though it cost him his life. And he wants us to lovingly obey, even if it cost us reputation, standing, financial security. I'm not saying those are bad things at all, but I am saying that those are not to be the reasons we do things in life. The reasons we do things and say things and arrange our time and our energy is because we love God. And in loving him, we want to obey him. And in obeying him, sometimes we do make sacrifices. But that's the proper order. Anything other than that doesn't fit. To obey without loving, it doesn't work. There's always a sense of, what more can I do? I'm not really sure about this. Are you accepting me? Do you really like me? No. Love, obedience, and then the sacrifice. To continue to love and obey up to the very moment that we die. That's what God wants. And that's what brings us a magnificent life in God's eyes. Maybe not in the world's eyes. Maybe it would be. That's in his hands. But we never get too old. We never get too mature. We never get too advanced in our walk with Christ that we cannot seek to know God's heart better and let it challenge us to come back to obey him fully and completely. We either love God or we don't. There's no halfway. We either really love him. And it took me a long time before I could really say, I'm in love with Jesus Christ. And it's not a romantic love. But it's a heart relationship, or we don't love him. That's what this lesson is really about. What will it be? Because if we love him, we will obey him completely and as fully as we know how. And we may make mistakes, of course. He knows that. But he knows our hearts. He knows we want to please him because we love him. Let there be no bleating sheeps in your lives and in mine, where we've obeyed God for the most part. But there are other areas where we have not said, yours, this is yours, this is yours, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? Loving obedience is what he desires. And I did not know that I would actually be part of singing the hymn that I had chosen for this, but Be Thou My Vision is one of my favorite hymns. Part of the reason is that when Carol and I were once on a trip into Ireland, we visited some of the prehistoric tombs there, amazed at what that culture said and did, and we were on these high, they looked like hills, but they were artificially made. And it's where the high king of all the other kings of the Irish clans would hold court. And they would all gather around and the high king would make pronouncements to them. And in this hymn, he refers to the high king of heaven, Christ. Be thou my vision. Think about this in terms of sacrifice for God, love for God, obedience of God. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Love, obedience, sacrifice. What a wonderful God we serve. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we do get carried away with ourselves so often. We take unto ourselves things that would belong naturally to you. We jump in when we should not, and we stay aloof when we should have gotten involved up to our elbows. We recognize that. We confess it to you. And often in our lives, you have heard bleating sheep because we have not totally obeyed. Forgive us, Lord, and at the same time, encourage us in this loving relationship with you, this trusting relationship, that all is well with you when our hearts are part of your heart and your heart is part of our hearts, and we seek to follow the example of Jesus. Lord, grant that we experience a great joy in this coming week as we lovingly obey you and see what happens. Forgive us when we are impatient. And grant, Lord, that in it all, the kingdom of God will advance from one heart to another, day unto day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.